We shall continue on with the second Sunday of the summer sermon series. It's called A Psalm a Day Keeps the Devil Away. You know, every day, people like you and me, real people in real life, we face real temptations. Now, a temptation is that inner desire that entices us to do something we know is wrong. We know it's not good for us. We know it's likely to displease God and His Word. And we're kind of driven to give in to these temptations. And every day, we face countless numbers of temptations. One of the main reasons why we face temptations is because we're up against the unholy Trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is simply the secular humanistic culture in which we live. You know as well as I do, the culture is crying out to us, buy this, do this, go there, you need this in your life. And of course, the flesh is that sinful nature within that still persists even if you're saved as a believer. And it's enticing us to give in to sin. And we do have an enemy. He's called the devil. He's the chief antagonist between God and human beings. He's a fallen angel, and he's the head of the spiritual forces of darkness. He's gathered together the other fallen angels, and their goal, according to Peter, one of the core disciples, is he's looking around out at humanity, looking for people he can devour and can destroy their lives. We're up against the unholy Trinity, and every day we face countless numbers of temptations. Jesus faced temptations. Now, Jesus was God's Son. God's plan for saving the world was to come down to earth to become one of us. Jesus of Nazareth was His name. Fully God and fully human, He was the Son of God. And He was tempted in every way that you and I were as human beings, in His humanness. That's why the Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest, referring to Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet He did not sin. And the greatest temptation that Jesus likely experienced was when He was in the desert. He was preparing for His public ministry. He was having fellowship with God the Father. He was fasting. He was praying. And right at the end, when He was at His weakest point physically, who showed up but the devil? The devil came to tempt Jesus, to thwart Him, to stop Him from carrying out His plan to be obedient to the Father, His death on the cross and resurrection. And every time Jesus was tempted by the devil, He hit him. And He hit him hard. He hit the devil with the Word of God. He said, "It is written, it is written." And the Bible tells us it was effective that the devil departed. That's why the Bible, the Holy Word of God, is so important. It's essential in the life of every single Christian. You need to get a good readable version of it. And you need to read it and study it and memorize it. And that, my friends, my church family, is what the summer sermon series is all about. A psalm a day keeps the devil away. The summer challenge is that together we would read the same psalm every day. We'd study that psalm. We'd think about that psalm. We'd memorize a verse or two. So when the temptation comes, the hard things come, the difficulty comes, we can hit the devil with the Word of God. That's what this is all about. Let's pray for our time together as we're going to focus in on a wonderful, life-changing psalm today. Let us pray. Thank You, God, for meeting with us here today. We thank You for the opportunity and the privilege to be part of a church family. Open our eyes now to help us to see what You're doing. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Give us a compelling desire to respond in faith today to what You want for us. We turn to You, we cry out to You, and we ask a blessing on this time together. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Church family, I introduce you to Maury Mason. Maury Mason is known by his friends and family as Eminem. Now, that's not only because of his initials, but because his favorite food is M&M's. And Eminem would be described by his family and friends as a self-made man. He's got a strong personality and a strong disposition. Eminem is a tough man who is self-reliant. He's a self-starter and he's self-sufficient. He's a strong man, and by the world's standards, Eminem is very successful. A strong, self-starter, self-motivated, self-sufficient, self-made man. Eminem has always lived by the phrase, if you want something done right, you got to do it yourself. You heard that one before? Well, Eminem is married. He's got a wonderful wife. Her name is Cheryl. They have two boys. The boys are grown up now. They're out of the house. And they're successful, just like their dad is. And Eminem and Cheryl, the joy of their lives are their five grandchildren. Can I hear an amen from the grandparents in here? And the good news is the grandkids are within driving distance. And Eminem and Cheryl have been longtime members of First Presbyterian Church. They're active members. I mean, Cheryl sings in the choir and has been active in the women's ministry. Eminem, over the years, on and off, has been a member of the trustees. Although over the years, he's gotten butted heads with some people there because of his strong personality and strong disposition. But they've been active members of church for many, many years. And when you look at his life, when you look at Eminem's life, you'd say he's had a good life. Everything seems to have worked out well for him. He's toughed things out. Now, he's had problems and difficulties just like most people. You know, he's had his ups and downs, problems with relationships, with different things, but Eminem has been able to weather the storms, you know, and been able to tough it out and make it through, and life has been good. But then it happened. Eminem hadn't been feeling too well for a little while. He was having some stomach issues. He thought it was a virus or some kind of a bug, and he'd tough it out, and it would go away eventually, but it didn't go away. And Eminem reluctantly, as a stubborn, strong-willed man, finally ended up at the doctor's. He hadn't been to the doctor's in years. They did a battery of tests, and the news was not good. Cancer, stomach cancer, an aggressive form of cancer. And he needed to go on aggressive chemotherapy right away. And the cancer and the chemotherapy and all that it represented brought Eminem literally to his knees. He was not only affected physically, but emotionally, mentally, spiritually. He was down and out, and he actually became depressed for the first time in his life. And Eminem was flat down because of all that he was going through. And then he came to an important realization. He realized that he couldn't make it through this problem, this difficulty, on his own. He couldn't just tough it out. He didn't have the ability within himself to make it through. And that's when Eminem realized that he truly needed God in his life. He couldn't make it through alone. Eminem needed Jesus. And one night, he was in his room alone. It was dark. He was on his knees. Tears were streaming down his cheeks. And Eminem cried out to the Lord Jesus to save him, to heal him, restore him. He had gone to church. He knew all about Jesus. He believed all those things. But now, it had become suddenly real as he realized how much he needed God in his life. Well, many, 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 many years before Eminem was even born, there was another man who went through a similar situation. A different time, a different culture. His name was David. And I'm speaking about the King David of Israel back in ancient times in the Old Testament. You know, there was a time in David's life when he was riding high. Everything was going his way. His life was filled with blessings and prosperity. And he was puffed up with pride and with arrogance about his life at that time. He was not only anointed and appointed to be the king of Israel, he now was crowned as the king of Israel. Saul was dead, and everything seemed to come together. And David was puffed up. And he thought he was the one responsible for all the great things in his life. He was experiencing great prosperity. But then it happened. We don't know specifically what happened to David, but we do know that he got sick. So sick, in fact, that he almost died. And it affected him emotionally and spiritually and mentally. He was knocked down to the point where David opened up his heart and he cried out to the Lord to save him, restore him, and deliver him. That's the background to the psalm that we're going to study here today. It's Psalm 30. Now, as you know from our summer sermon series, we're going to be in the Psalms this summer. The Psalms are in the Old Testament. They're one of the books of poetry in the Old Testament. It's known as the Hebrew hymnal because these are really songs, beautiful words written to melodies. There's 150 psalms and 5 sections, as you can see on the PowerPoint there. There are 73 of these psalms are attached to David, but there are various authors. They're all different types of psalms, by the way. There are wisdom psalms, praise psalms, thanksgiving, and the list goes on. And the psalms have been used over the centuries, from the time they were written till today, for Jewish and Christian worship. And some of the songs that we sing here in our church with our praise team come right from the Psalms. Next Sunday, we're going to introduce a new one from Psalm 30 that I'm preaching on today. There's an interesting word in the Psalms. Not every psalm, but some psalms have a word written Selah. They're not sure what it exactly means. It's probably a musical word that might mean interlude. But when you're reading the psalm, it means it's time to pause, it's time to reflect, it's time to meditate and contemplate. Soak in the truth that was just revealed to you in the Word of God. And the psalms reveal the character of God, the faith of God's people, and their relationship with God. And the reason why I really love the psalms is the psalms are real, they're authentic, they're personal, they're deep, they hit you at an emotional level, they're meaningful, and they speak right here to the heart. And today we've landed in Psalm 30, the psalm that many of you read this past Monday. It's a Thanksgiving psalm. Now it started off as an individual Thanksgiving psalm of David, thanking God for delivering him from a time when he was going through a rough, rough time in his life. Later on, it turned into a national Thanksgiving psalm that was utilized in worship of God's people. In fact, in my study, I found out that Psalm 30 is read during Hanukkah, one of the Jewish religious festivals. The author is King David. The focus is God's deliverance. David simply gives a testimony of God's deliverance. And so the subject of Psalm 30 is God's faithfulness in times of need. Even when we are faithless, God remains faithful. Here's the outline of Psalm 30. Verses 1 through 3, he gives thanks to God for his deliverance and restoration. Then he calls out to God's people to thank and praise the Lord, verses 4 and 5. Verses 6 and 7, it's a personal confession of his self-sufficient pride. And then he prays for deliverance. And then it closes with another thanksgiving to God for his deliverance and restoration. Open up your Bible to Psalm 30. We're going to read it, and then we're going to study it together. Psalm 30. If you have your Bible, you can open up to it. The Psalms are right in the middle there. Psalm 30. I'm going to read it aloud. A psalm, a song for the dedication of the temple of David. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths, and you did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. You turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever and ever. And God's people said, Psalm 30. We now transition to a teaching time. We're going to go through Psalm 30 together, and we begin in verses 6 and 7. We begin here because David now describes the time before his sickness and his emotional distress. And this is what he says in his testimony. In a previous time, he says, when I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm, but when you hid your face, I was dismayed. When he says, when I felt secured, a paraphrase of that would be, when life was going well. Has that ever happened to you? Life is going well. And this is what he said when life was going well. I will never be shaken. Some versions have moved. It's probably a better translation of the Hebrew word. He had pride in himself. And he foolishly thought that his prosperity had come from his own efforts. But then at a later time, this realization came to him. And he says, Lord, when you favored me, when you made my mountain firm, he's realizing that it was God who had prospered him. It wasn't because of himself and what he had done. And then he realized that God had hid his face from him. When he was in his pride and his arrogance, God, he says, you hid your face and I was dismayed. What he's doing here is personifying God. This is common in the Old Testament. The Old Testament writers will put a human face on God, so to speak. Give him character traits of a human. Now, they do that so you and I can relate to God in a deeper, more meaningful way. And so he personifies God here. It's like, God, you hid your face from me. And what it means is God removed his favor from David's life. There's a lesson here, folks. This is the life lesson. It's from Proverbs 3:34, which is quoted in James 4:6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the lesson. You know, when you decide to pridefully go your own way and do your own thing, God's going to allow that, but he will remove his favor. That's usually when the trouble comes. Let's face it, we all have this tendency. You know, when life is going great, everything's going well, you kind of push God aside, right? You don't really need God at that point, and you're living your life, and you feel good about yourself. Sometimes you puff up about your accomplishments and all that you've done. Look at how good I am. God is a gentleman. God does not force himself on you. You have to choose God. That's what a love relationship is all about with God. So if you decide to push him aside and I don't want to walk with you, God, he'll let you walk without him. But don't expect his favor. Don't expect him to pour out his loving kindness on you. That's a truth. That's a lesson that we've got to learn. And sometimes we learn it the hard way, amen? But that's a life lesson that David learned. Now we begin with verse 1. He's giving his testimony now. He went through the hard time, and God allowed that difficulty because of his arrogance and pride. And then he declares in this psalm, I will exalt you, Lord, for you rescued me. You refused to let my enemies triumph over me. Make no bones about it. Make no mistake here that the center of this psalm and the one David turns to, the one who David cries out to, is the one and only true, living, loving God of the Bible. He's called the Lord, Yahweh. That's the name God gave himself. It directs us to the self-sufficient, self-reliant, one and only true, eternal God of the universe. That's the focus of the psalm, and that's the focus of David. I will exalt you, Lord. Exalt is a high and honorable expression to God. Sometimes we use the word praise. It's where you magnify God, where you glorify God, where you lift the name of God up, all that he is and all that he's done for you. And David tells us why. Because you rescued me, literally. You lifted me out of the depths. And you refused to let your enemies triumph over me. Literally, enemies couldn't gloat over me. Now, this word is an interesting word about let your enemies, about you rescued me and not letting the enemies triumph over me. It was a verb that was often used of a well. You think of a well and a bucket that's empty. They would lower the empty bucket down into the well, fill it with water, and they lift it out. This is like a word picture for us. David is picturing himself down inside the well. And he can't get out. Just imagine that. He's down in the well. He's closed in. It's dark down there. Maybe the water's filling up. He feels like he's going to drown. And he doesn't know what to do. He cries out to God. And God lowers down the bucket, right, or the rope. He takes a hold. And God reels him up. And he comes out. So his enemies couldn't go down there and taunt him. Ha ha! Look at you down there. You can't get out. That didn't happen to David. Let's face it. We all go through this, do we not? Don't you feel at times you're like in a glass jar, kind of closed in because of stuff happening in your life, whether it's your thoughts or your health, or we could name so many things. But when you cry out to God, the testimony of David, God comes and he undoes the jar that you thought was shut, and he kind of picks you back out and sets you down. That's what God did to David, and that's the testimony that he gives. He continues on, Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. It seems that David had a near-death experience. And notice who he cries out to, Lord, my God, Yahweh Elohim. Now, the Elohim is a Hebrew word for God, a common word for God, but notice it's in the plural. It's a plural word. That God represents himself to us in a plurality. There's only one true God who has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is the God who David cries out to. He says, I call to you, Lord, my God, for help. David turned to the Lord. And he says, you healed me. Now, the word healed could mean any kind of restoration. He was restored in some way. He was healed in some way. He was delivered in some way. And you brought me up from the realm of the dead. It's the Hebrew word Sheol. He had a near-death experience. Now, Sheol simply is the place of departed spirits after a person physically dies. You need to know that in the Old Testament, probably at this time, there wasn't a fully developed viewpoint of heaven and hell at that point. And so they refer to the place you go after you die as Sheol. So he was about to go down. He was about to die, but he doesn't. Why? He called out to the Lord, and the Lord rescued him, restored him, and delivered him, is his testimony. He didn't go to the pit. He didn't go to the place of the dead. I don't know about you, but I know at times in my life I felt like I was literally drowning. You know, where you're just kind of thrashing about because of issues and struggles in your life. You don't see a way out. I think we've all experienced that. Maybe you're going through that right now and you just feel hopeless and helpless. But what you find is when you call out to the Lord, you'll see that his hand has been waiting there for you. We turn to so many different things. We try to save ourselves and we try to swim to shore and all these things. And all along, God has got his hand out. It's up to us to reach out and grab that hand, and he will pull you up to himself, and he'll rescue you, and he'll bring you into himself for closeness and love that only God can give. That is the testimony of King David. Verse 4, sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name. He's crying out to God's people. And later on, this was a national Thanksgiving psalm. So the worship leader, the music leader, maybe David at some point came before the people. And what is he saying? Here's a paraphrase. People of God, let's join our voices together and thank the Lord and reflect on this. God is holy. Holy. It's his supreme attribute. And all that God is, all that God represents, is holy. He's perfect in all his ways. We are to declare his holiness as God's people. In verse 5, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. This is a very popular verse. Many of you have known this verse. What is he saying here? Well, first he says, his anger, referring to the Lord, God's anger lasts a moment. Weeping may last through the night. When he talks about God's anger, he's talking about God's discipline. God's discipline. Did you know that the Bible says that God disciplines those he loves? Just saying. And sometimes the consequences that we experience for our poor choices, some of the things that happen to us in life, is God's discipline. We don't like discipline, amen. We don't like to get the Lord's discipline. But the good news of Psalm is teaching that discipline is short-lived. Certainly there may be weeping, there may be sorrow, you may be crying out to the Lord. And sometimes it's our own fault, you know? Like David in his arrogance and pride, seems like he was weeping through the night. But then he gives us the good news and he says, but God's favor lasts a lifetime. And there's rejoicing in the morning. There is a dawn, there is a sun, the S-O-N and the S-U-N. God's favor here means God's blessing, God's goodwill, God's grace, and it lasts forever. Hallelujah. What a verse. What a God. David continues on with his testimony. Now, what is implied here is that he had, during that night of weeping, there was sorrow for his sin, a repentance, and a forgiveness that took place. And there's a life lesson here. I think we all know this one, but it's good to review. God's discipline brings sorrow and sadness, but God's favor brings life. Let's move on. Verses 8 and 10. To you, Lord Yahweh, I called. To the Lord I cried for mercy. Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me, Lord. Be my help, he says. At some point, during his prideful self, a revelation occurred. It's like that proverbial light went on in his brain, in his mind. And what was the revelation he received from God? David realized his dependence upon the Lord. David saw his need for God's mercy. And David kept on calling. Because these verbs here are imperfect Hebrew verbs, which means I keep calling, I keep crying out. It wasn't a one-time thing. He continually is crying out and calling out to God. And the reason being is he saw his need for God and saw how dependent he was upon the Lord. And of course, there's another life lesson with this. You know, when you're out of human solutions, when you've come to the end of yourself, the best direction to look is up. That's what happened to David. We continue on, verse 9. He says, what is gained if I'm silenced? If I go to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Interesting, some of the translations of the Hebrew words, I wanted to point it out that the Hebrew word for silence is a word that's normally translated as blood, but it means kind of your demise, okay? Pit is Sheol, we went over that, the place of departed spirits. Dust is a metaphor for dead. Whenever they said, use the word dust in this way, it meant that you're dead. So you get a flavor of what he's talking about here. This is really a personal prayer. David's giving us privy to this personal prayer that he has with God. And he uses some rhetorical questions. But notice that he has a very interesting argument here. This is an argument I don't think many people have ever used before God. But think of the argument that he uses with God. He says, you know, if I die, Lord, there'll be no further opportunities for me to praise and thank you. Isn't that an interesting argument that he uses? I had a tough time with this verse because of the translations I was reading, and this argument puzzled me until I came across this belief with a scholar who said, the Hebrews at that time, and I believe us today, but back then they had this strong belief that God valued his people and God valued their praises. Not that God needs our praises, not that God needs to be thanked, but he values it. He loves it when we praise and thank him. And he loves his people. He made them. They're valued to him. David realizes that, so that's why he brings this argument to him. If I die, I can't praise you anymore and give you thanks. Verse 9. We move on to verse 11. Here's his testimony. You, referring to the Lord Yahweh, turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy. The wailing is mourning deeply with cries and tears. But that wailing, that deep mourning and sadness was turned to dancing. Now in the Hebrew culture, dancing was an expression of joy. Just saying. Remember David danced? You remember that in the Bible when David danced? He danced after a great victory that God had won. They celebrated with dancing before the Lord as a way to please him and to show him how happy and joyful they were. And he said, this was my experience. And then he goes on to say, he removed my sackcloth. Now, sackcloth was a literal rough garment that people in ancient days would wear when they were in great distress. They wore sackcloth. But he says, you removed that sackcloth and you clothed me with joy, or literally girded me with gladness. The key, of course, to verse 11 is the pronoun you. You, Yahweh the Lord. It was the Lord who restored. It was the Lord who delivered. It was the Lord who healed and brought joy to David. God gets the credit. That's important. And then finally we get to verse 12, the final verse. That my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. He says my heart. Some of your versions says my glory, because it's the Hebrew word kabod. Many of you have heard that word before. And most scholars will tell you it means his whole being. It means with all that he is, all that he is. He says, I'm going to sing praises and not be silent. David cannot hold back. He's compelled. He's got this inner desire now to praise and thank the Lord. And he says, I will praise you forever. David's intentions are to thank and praise God forever and ever, he says. And here's the life lesson. God's restoration, forgiveness and deliverance, and faithfulness are always occasions to praise and thank him. Amen? They're always occasions. That's where we're supposed to turn right away. When something happens, when a disaster is averted, or something in your life, or you get that feeling of love and joy or whatever it might be in your life, you stop and say, thank you, God. I praise you and you alone. I give you the credit for all that you're doing in my life. Here's the summary of Psalm 30. David had been smugly self-reliant in his prosperity, and had to learn a lesson about his dependence on God. God allowed a difficult trial in which David almost lost his life. David turned to God in his need, and God responded by rescuing and restoring him. David responded to God's deliverance by giving thanks and praise to God alone. That's the summary. Something you need to know about the psalm, we don't know the time frame. Okay, some of you may think, oh, he had a rough time, he quickly prayed, cried out to God, and God restored him and everything was great. There might have been a while here, right? God's timing is not always our timing. You know that's true. You may pray and pray and pray, ask him to do this, and why isn't he doing this? It doesn't turn out the way that you thought, and you pray and you cry. And remember those imperfect Hebrew verbs? I kept calling, I kept crying out, I kept calling, I kept crying out. I think those verbs are there for a reason by David, because he did it for an extended period of time. And we know David was on the run for years and years, being hunted down like a rabbit by Saul and his army. And he cried out to God over and over again, how could this be happening? I've been anointed and appointed to be the king of Israel. And it took a while. It took an extended period of time. And all of a sudden, David became the king. Got prosperous, got prideful, and God brought him down again. But God listened to his prayer as he cried out to him. And he gave thanks and praise to God alone. Well, as I've said last week, and I'll say it every Sunday, we're going to do a bridge to Jesus each Sunday. Because these Psalms were written under the Old Covenant, specifically the Mosaic Covenant, the covenant of the law, where God said, if you obey my commands, you will be blessed. But if you disobey my commands, you will be under a curse. Well, you know what? God's people couldn't get it right, and neither can you, and neither can me. We're lawbreakers. That's where Jesus comes in. God came in to rescue the day, knowing that you mess up, knowing you can't follow the law and be a good boy or a good girl and do everything you should do. God came in to save you through Jesus, his son. He died on the cross to pay the punishment you deserve. He defeated death and came back alive again. You put your faith and trust in Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. You get to go to heaven. It's called God's amazing grace. And so if you're discouraged here today and you're thinking about stuff in your life, you're thinking about ways that you've blown it, maybe you are filled with pride, maybe you've lived your life without God, you can relate to Eminem and David and the things I've said, there's always another chance. That's what's great about being a Christian. If you just look up, you'll see God there with open arms. And if you call out to him, cry out to him, he's there to embrace you, hold you, and hug you no matter what you're going through, no matter what your emotions, no matter what's going on. He's right there, and he'll take you back. And he'll hug you, and he'll hold you, and he'll take you through the rough time. You know, let's face it. I believe there's an Eminem in each one of us. Amen. We can be stubborn, self-reliant, self-sufficient. When life is going well, right? Oh, life is great. I got everything together. But then something happens. And you kind of fall back a little bit and you realize how much you need God. That was Eminem's experience. That was David's experience. And that brings us to the closing. I close with James chapter 4, 6 through 10. Because I believe these are your instructions from the Word of God. You know, when you've fallen out of favor with God, when you've kind of gone your own way and you're trying to make your way back, this is a great section of the Bible to look at. Please note that in verses 7 through 10, there are 10 imperatives, commands. I'm going to count them off for you in the Greek language, okay? It's tough. Verse 6 we went over. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Humbly come before God and surrender to him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Hit the devil with the word of God and he'll run away. Come near to God and God will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, God isn't a killjoy. You hear me saying that. He wants you to live a miserable life. He's talking about your sin. He's saying, get serious about your sin, about your stubbornness, whatever you're doing against God, get serious about it. And then finally, the tenth imperative is humble yourselves before the Lord. You realize that you grieve God, you come before him humbly, and you open up your heart, and again, his hand is waiting there. You reach up humbly. You take his hand and he's going to pull you right up and he's going to hold on to you. He will lift you up. Come close to God and God will come close to you. And that's when everything changes, church family. When you get close to God and you rely on him and you trust in him and depend on Him. He will make you through the difficult time, whatever it is. You may be weeping through the night, and it may be a long night, but joy will come in the morning as you take the hand of God and walk with Him. Well, I close with a summer challenge. It's called A Psalm a Day Keeps the Devil Away, and I'm asking you to read, meditate, and study a psalm a day. And we're going to do the same one each day together. These are the psalms. We started on June 13th through August 31st, and I do think I have it counted out right. I did recount it because it's one less day because we started on a Monday. Bob Barron and I worked that out on Wednesday morning. But this week, we want you to read, starting today through Saturday, begin with Psalm 36, then 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, till next Sunday. Now, if you miss a day, it's okay, right? You just pick up the next psalm. And if you want to follow along with the devotions, I'm sending out daily devotions probably about four times a week based on my schedule. And I'm going to put them on Facebook. If you haven't been friends with us on Facebook, become friends with us on Facebook, the church I'm talking about. And then I send out an email and join together so that together we can be blessed this summer, reading, meditating, studying God's Word together, because a psalm a day keeps the devil away.